I wonder what's your favourite whodunit? Your favourite kind of murder mystery or detective story? Is it Number One Ladies Detective Agency? Or Sherlock? Or one of those forensic TV dramas? Last year, the Crime Writers Association voted for their favourite detectives, and they chose Sherlock Holmes and the heroes of Agatha Christie. Don't people love murder mysteries? Luke writes his biography of Jesus, not as fiction, but as fact. From the start, he's explained why he researched it so carefully to give his reader certainty about Jesus. Certainty about what Jesus did, we've seen that. Certainty about what Jesus taught, we've seen that. And in his final chapters of Luke's Gospel, certainty about why Jesus died. Why Jesus died. He's been describing the last few days in Jerusalem before Jesus died on the cross. But why? At first sight, it looks like it's going to be a murder mystery. Let's get our bearings in ancient Jerusalem. Flick back with me, would you, to Luke chapter 19. We're on page 742 if you have a church Bible. Just to set the scene so we know what's happening. Luke chapter 19 and verse 47. Where it says, every day he, Jesus, was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Turning over to chapter 21, just before our passage today, chapter 21, verse 37. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. You see the standoff in the temple in that busy festival time, as everyone gathered in the hustle and bustle for Passover. The religious leaders think they own the place. But when Jesus opens his mouth to teach, it's obvious the religious leaders were just imposters. The king, the heir, has returned, and the stewards, the tenants, they hate it. They want to kill him. But they've got a problem, which is that the crowds love Jesus. The crowds love Jesus, and the religious leaders need a chance to snatch Jesus when no one is looking, or so they think. And so that is exactly what they get. Look, would you, Luke 22, verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them, where no crowd was present. So why did Jesus die? Did Jesus die because of a plot? If it was Hollywood, I guess those religious leaders would be dressed in kind of scarlet red robes with thin, cruel, sinister smiles. Did they outwit Jesus by their sneaky plot hatched in the dark? Is that why Jesus died? Or did Jesus die because of treason? Was it ultimately Judas who brought Jesus down? Judas, that wretched man. Judas who looked at his maker and friend and only saw dollar signs. Judas, traitor. He'd arrange an ambush in the dark. Is that why Jesus died? No. Treason and plot, they were how Jesus died, but they weren't why. Jesus cannot be first and foremost a victim. He cannot be first and foremost a victim because of the first major clue in this passage. Let's see first. Jesus is in control. From verses 7 to 13. Jesus is in control. Let's see together from verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. So we begin to see that Jesus is in control. The day has come, verse 7, the day to celebrate with unleavened bread. It's today, the day that they killed the lamb in remembrance of the first Passover we thought about briefly this morning. And we'll explore the significance of that ancient festival in a moment. But all around Jerusalem, everyone's getting ready. It must have been a little bit like Christmas Eve. Isn't that a crazy day? Christmas Eve, when all the blokes suddenly realise they need to do their Christmas shopping. And the children are so excited. And everyone else is a bit stressed. And the queue at the butcher seems to go for miles down the street at the crack of dawn. But Jesus is totally in control. He says to his disciples, verse 8, he says, go and make preparations. You'd have thought that'd be a big ask to start on Passover day. But Jesus has it all planned out. Let's see verse 9. Verse 9, where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. See Jesus in control. Now, we don't know exactly how he knew what was going to happen. It's just possible, I suppose, that he'd arranged everything in advance, arranged the room in advance, arranged for that man carrying the water to be walking along and meet his disciples. But maybe not. Remember, Jesus is God. Jesus, he guides the path of that man with the water. He guides the heart of the man with the room. He knows all things. He's God. So verse 13, the disciples left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Just as Jesus had told them. Jesus is in control. So why did Jesus die? Not first and foremost because of treason or plot. He wasn't outwitted, overpowered. Jesus wasn't caught by surprise. He was born to die. That was his mission. And as the feast approaches and the day comes, Jesus is arranging everything just at the right time. He's in control. I don't know everything that's going on in your life right now. Maybe your life seems delightful. Maybe it seems dreadful. Maybe just dismal. Well, here is a Lord we can depend on. Jesus Christ is never blown here or there by the storms of life. He is never a victim. Always the victor. Are we trusting and following him today? Then we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in Saviour's love. Let's cling to Jesus. Because why did Jesus die? There's the first clue. Jesus is in control. So he wasn't just the victim of treason and plot. Well, then why did Jesus die? Here's the second big clue. He died to fulfill an ancient festival. Verses 14 to 18, to fulfill an ancient festival. Look down with me at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In verse 1, the feast was just approaching. In verse 7, then came the day. But now, verse 14, the hour has come. Dinner is served. 12 disciples reclining on sofas, as would have been the custom, around the table. Wonder what the atmosphere was. Were they excited? Or nervous? Were they chatty or respectful? We don't know. A table lavishly laid with rich food and drink. But at the head of the table reclines Jesus. And in those eyes, wonder what joys and sorrows galloped. Because listen to Jesus' passionate words. He says, verse 15, I have eagerly desired, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Before I suffer. 100 things to do before you die, they say. Travel the world, write a book, find true love. But Jesus says just one thing to do before I die. and that is to eat a meal. Eat a meal? Why was that the most important thing to do? Because he died to fulfill this ancient festival. Let's see verse 16. Jesus said, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus died to fulfill the Passover festival. We reflected again briefly this morning how it was 15 centuries earlier and that the paint was just drying on the pyramids as the Israelites lived in Egypt. Pharaoh made them his slave, but God called them his son. And God, in his anger with Pharaoh, rescued them. God showed his fearful holiness and power. God said, "I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn and bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." Exodus 12:12. But in his mercy, God proclaimed a substitute. "Take a lamb," he said. "Slaughter it at twilight. Take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames." And Exodus 12:13, "The blood will be a sign for you, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the Passover festival reminded everyone of God's judgment and his rescue. The lamb was a substitute. The firstborn son in that house should have died, but the lamb died in his place. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So why was Jesus so keen to eat this meal one last time? Because it was the one last time. Luke 22:16, "I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus was about to die to fulfill the ancient festival, to fulfill it, to fill it full, to bring it to its goal. Everyone thought the Passover festival looked back to that first exodus from Egypt. And it did. But they didn't realize the festival also looked forward not to the exodus, but to Easter and to Jesus' death. Because the blood of Jesus flowed on the post and beam of the cross. And as we find shelter at the cross, it becomes a door for us. As he takes our penalty for us, we find forgiveness and freedom at that cross. At the Football World Cup this month. But you have to be prepared, by the way. My illustrations are going to be about football for a while, okay? The Royal Family doesn't quite work for me. It's going to be football for a while. I know about football. I can do that. At the World Cup this month, the Football World Cup, there'll be plenty of substitutes. One man taking the place of another on the pitch. Substitutes. And that's all very well when the player's feeling tired or having an off day. They need a substitute. But when a football player is guilty of wrongdoing, there is no substitute. When he gets a red card, he has to leave the pitch in disgrace and enter that dark tunnel of shame. And there is no substitute. Don't we need a substitute when we do wrong? Don't we wish it wasn't us? Don't we know our guilt? Maybe you're not a Christian tonight, but doesn't your conscience ring true with this? Maybe we've been Christians for many years, and if we're honest, the longer we go on as Christians, the more we find that our wrongdoing is deliberate, because the more we're in full knowledge of the facts, how we need someone to bear our guilt away and take the punishment for us. We need a substitute. We need Christ. He died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Praise the Lord. We need Christ. Christ died in our place, taking the penalty that should have been ours. Praise God. And that's not all. Back in Luke 22, verse 18, Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, Jesus said, until the kingdom of God comes. Because a day is coming when the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness and splendor. A day will come, as he reflected on earlier in Luke's gospel, when we will feast with him in the heavenly banquet. The everlasting banquet, which is for the helpless, the morally helpless who trust in him, where Christians will come from north and south and east and west, and he will serve us. We found in Luke 12:37. Why did Jesus die? He died to fulfill an ancient feast. But maybe we wonder, that's great, but why should it work any better this time? The Passover and the Exodus were very exciting, and they got to the Promised Land, and that was great. But actually, right from the start, God's people were kicking and screaming all the way. Even at the start, if you remember, up the mountain, God was giving the law, the perfect law, how they ought to live. But down the bottom of the mountain, even at the same time, they were bowing down and worshipping a golden calf. And so it carried on. However many lambs they killed in the coming years in the temple, it could not change their adulterous, idolatrous hearts. And eventually God had to punish them with exile all over again, didn't he? So Jesus fulfilled that ancient feast, but we know how weak we are. How do we know that it's not going to go wrong all over again? Because Jesus died. And this is where it gets really exciting. Jesus died, finally, to make a new covenant. Verses 19 to 23. To make a new covenant. Look down, would you, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He shares the bread and the cup. And if you've got your thinking hat on, you might be wondering, why the second cup? If you notice back in verse 17, Jesus has already passed the cup around. Actually, it seems in the Jewish Passover, there were four cups they would traditionally share at different points in the meal. We don't need to know that. Up until now, Jesus has been looking back to the ancient festival, Passover. He's just drawn the curtain, if you like, on that ancient festival, lowered the flag, close the door. But immediately he institutes something new and much better. He sets up a new festival. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper. We'll share it later. And this is new. Verse 20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So why did Jesus die? He died to make a new covenant. A covenant. It means an agreement, doesn't it? A deal, like a marriage. Covenant is a covenant. God makes various covenants in the Bible with his people, doesn't he? He says, you will be my people and I will be your God. God made a covenant way back with Father Abraham. God promised Abraham, I'll give you a people, a place, a great blessing. And God sealed his covenant with blood. In thick and dreadful darkness, Abraham sacrificed five animals and the Lord passed between them, Genesis 17. He sealed it with blood. Covenant sealed with blood. That's why God rescued Abraham's descendants from Egypt all those years later. He had promised it. And then as Moses led them through the Red Sea like the prince of Egypt, God made another covenant with his people, the covenant at Sinai. It was all God's work. He didn't wait for them to be good. No, how did the Ten Commandments begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, he said. It was born in grace, but it was also full of commands. 10 commandments and a myriad of details. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it was hopeless to obey all of God's law, not a chance for sinful human beings, perfect, wonderful as it was. And that is why day after day they had to sacrifice animal substitutes. Sin, slaughter, sin, slaughter, sin, slaughter. But for what? it was carnage in the temple. And so it was at the very bottom of Israel's history that God promised to do something new. Turn, if you wish, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, if you go to Psalms and keep going, you'll find it. It's quite a big book. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, page 556 in the church Bibles. Just give you a bit of background. It had been thousands of years of human disobedience and of divine patience. Now the prophet Jeremiah watches every blessing turn to curse as he sees Nebuchadnezzar leading the Babylonian hordes, taking God's people into exile and destroying God's place. But at rock bottom, God promises to do something new. Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And 600 years later, as one day the sun set crimson on the temple and a million Passover candles burst into flame, Jesus said, this is it. This cup, this is the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Why did Jesus die? To make a new covenant. Why is it better than the old covenant? Because now God gives us not an animal or two. He gives us himself in the person of Christ. God gives himself. So back in Luke 22 verse 19, Jesus says, this is my body given for you. My body given for you. Not literally my body, of course. The body of Jesus was standing there holding the bread. But this bread, it represents my body given for you. And this cup of wine represents my blood poured out for you. God is so gracious, so generous, so kind. Beyond words, he gives us himself. Why should this covenant work out any better? It's not as if we're better than those ancient Israelites. We may not worship a golden calf, but how often do we worship the cash cow of gold? How do we know it's not going to go wrong all over again? Doesn't Jesus actually raise the bar of obedience for us? We may not commit adultery, but Jesus says, don't even look lustfully. We may not murder, but Jesus says, don't even hate. We may love our neighbours, but Jesus says, love your enemies. How can it work out this time? Because in the new covenant, God lays down on the cross and dies for us, to save us. That is our security. Not in our performance, but in his gift. That is why Jeremiah can say, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Because as God gives himself to die and to rise for us, he also gives himself to live with us by his Spirit in our hearts. That is why Jeremiah can say, no longer will a man teach his neighbour, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Of course, we do teach one another, but we don't need a special priest, a special holy man, to speak for God to us. Because whoever trusts and follows Jesus, from the least to the greatest, God lives in us to bring life, to bring to life the Bible words he first breathed out. And that is why God can say through Jeremiah with absolute certainty, I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a little bit like this. Imagine I give you a piece of paper, and it's covered in red ink, red writing. You have a look at it. You find it's full of promises that I'm making to you. You think that's rather good, all these promises. But as you look at it more closely, you see it's written not in red ink, but in my blood. So Jesus seals the new covenant. He seals it not with the blood of sheep or goats, not of cows or doves. He seals it with his own blood. Why did Jesus die? He died to make a new covenant. There is nothing more important in the world than this. Here is the biggest question we'll face then. Come with me, would you, finally, to verse 21. Here's the issue. Verse 21. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. 12 pairs of hands rested on the table with Jesus. 12 mouths shared that bread and wine. And one was Judas. Here is the question. How do we respond to Jesus tonight? How are we responding to him today? Are we accepting God's presence, his free and full forgiveness? Do we cling for dear life to him? Do we thank God tonight? Thank God for his body given for us, his blood poured out for us. Do we know only too well that our sins are as scarlet? So severe are they. But do we believe that in that flood, in his blood, they can be washed whiter than snow? And that as we trust in him, they are. Are we waiting for the Father to change us more and more? To be like his Son? To actually change our lives? Are we willing to live for the Son as Lord every day? Are we willing for his Spirit to fill every part of our lives, especially those dark corners we want to keep for ourselves? So shall we ask him to fill us with joy at this, to fill us with joy at the certain hope that he will be our God and we will be his people? Have we accepted his presence? Why did Jesus die? It wasn't the butler who did it. It wasn't the treason, not the plot. Agatha Christie and Sir Arthur Conan Doyle have nothing on this, because Jesus is in total control. Why did Jesus die? He died to fulfill an ancient festival and to make a new covenant. Praise the Lord.